After we have read from God's Word, the first 10 verses of this chapter, we will also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. I've been asked to bring a catechism sermon this evening, and especially Lord's Day 7. So we'll read that Lord's Day together. It will end with the confession of our faith from the Apostles' Creed. But first, God's Word from Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The text is verse 8. Of this chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. As I mentioned, we'll now read from the Catechism, Lord's Day 7. You can find that on page 34 at the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 7. Question 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And with the reading of these articles, we are all called to confess our faith with our heart. And so these articles as follows. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The question of our Lord Jesus this evening is the subject of faith. 2 verse 8, in this text, as you know, the Apostle Paul brings up faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. In other words, faith is a part, a vital part of our salvation. In fact, faith is really how we come to participate in salvation. Faith is the link, that connection that the Holy Spirit makes between a sinner and Christ, between Christ and a sinner. Paul says we are saved through faith, or by means of faith, or in the way of faith. Obviously, then, faith is very important, and we'll reinforce that more in just a moment. The other thing to notice as we start this evening is that faith is not something that we work up in ourselves. Faith is not a contribution that we offer, that we bring to the table in order to be saved. How important it is to be clear about this. Though it is true that we are involved in faith, we are the ones ultimately who express faith or exercise faith. At the same time, faith is not a work that we ourselves do that somehow, some way opens us up to Christ and to all His benefits. No, Paul makes very clear in our text, faith is a gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, he says. And that, not of yourselves, it, referring there to faith, it is the gift of God. So we always need to reckon with this point. And to maintain as our solid biblical conviction that salvation really is God's work from beginning to end, from start to finish. Again, not to say that we don't have responsibilities or that we aren't involved in some way or another. We'll talk about that too. But even for the fulfillment of those responsibilities, or in this case, even to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive His salvation, we so depend on the triune God. But the really great thing about our text is the word gift. It is a gift of God. Think about that. A gift. A gift. What that means is that faith is something that God freely and richly, and can we not also say even gladly, bestows. He's not reluctant concerning faith. It's not like we have to pry it out of His fingers and beg Him to give it to us. No, instead the whole of Scripture presents to us the Lord God who so delights to save sinners, including so delights to give the gift of faith. He loves to enable sinners like ourselves to believe. And let us keep that in mind as we listen together. The message this evening is all about faith. That true saving faith that unites us to Christ, that receives Christ, and that altogether rests in Christ alone. How great when we can say, by God's grace, that's us. And so to help us understand this faith, as well as to promote really the exercise of this faith, maybe tonight for the very first time that some here might come to faith, or else anew, afresh, as every Christian is called to that, to do all of that. And thinking also as parents how we are to call our children to this faith. With all this, let's consider God's gift of faith. That's our theme, God's gift of faith. Our text brings it up and Lord's Day 7 works it out. Notice, first of all, the need for God's gift of faith. The need. Well, isn't the Scripture clear that we need this gift of faith? Just our text, by grace you have been saved through faith, which means faith is very much a part of it all. And we find this all over the Bible, don't we? Let me give you some examples. Think of that one text that everyone knows very well. John 3, verse 16. How wonderfully it starts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now to be sure, there's enough just in that phrase to leave us wondering and in awe for a long time. But how many people in their thinking stop at that point and never go on? They comfort themselves merely with the love of God in Christ and they think, that's enough. God loves us. He has sent His Son, Jesus. What else is there to say? Everything's good now and forever. But the thing is, the text is not done. And we know that, don't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is not enough that God in His loving kindness has sent to us His Son, Jesus Christ. But you and me need to come to believe in Him. We need faith to receive Him, to embrace Him, to belong to Him. We need faith or we will perish. Listen to the words that follow John 3:16, verse 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's the same point. To benefit from God's work in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need faith. If you never come to faith, if you never believe in Christ for yourself, then the Bible says you will perish. You are condemned. You will end in judgment. In fact, already now, to live in unbelief is to live under the wrath of God. John 3, yet one more text from the end of it. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Yes, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we see it's like Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is, of course, what we confess in question and answer 20. As we read it together earlier, are all men, are all people, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Well, again, how many people think yes? Even confessing Christian people, many a confessing Christian church, where they have lost authority of the Scripture and submission to it, have compromised this very point and think, yes, all people are saved in the end. Are they not? But they are wrong, for the Bible teaches so differently. And therefore we confess it, as hard as it may be to confess it. And let us do it with great trembling and with great sorrow of heart for those who won't or who don't believe. But confess it we must. With divine authority we dare to proclaim, no, all people will not be saved by Christ. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Only they are saved. Let me ask the question at this point. Have you felt the pressure of that for your own soul? Is it a point that you have wrestled with regard to yourself? What about in relation to others? If you are a father or a mother, or if you are grandparents, do you think about the fact that your children, covenant youth as they are, and as such heirs to so much? We saw that again this evening with the baptism of another child. How blessed and how rich indeed to be a covenant member. But covenant members need to be believers. And do we think about that for our young people? Do we talk to them about these things? And do we pray also for them? Lord, give them faith. Teach them early and all their days to trust in Christ. And then what about the peoples all around us? Increasingly, we are feeling the pressure of that, aren't we? In the pluralistic culture that we live in, and the idea that, well, all religions are okay, and every religion will get you there in the end. Doesn't matter if Christ is part of it. Christ, we say, has to be the only thing, the only one. And we have to trust in Him. People say, how can you say that? How can you believe that? How intolerant you are. And we say, it's on the authority of the Word of God that we say it. He who comes to God must believe that God is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And the only way to seek Him is in His Son, Jesus Christ. So how crucial faith is. Without faith, we will die. That's then the first point this evening, in terms of God's gift of faith, our need for faith. But now, secondly, let's talk about the details of faith. So we need faith. Well, what exactly is faith? What does faith look like? What does faith do? Let's think here about the details. And at this point, we have the famous answer of Lord's Day 7. Question 21. What is true faith? True faith apart from all other faiths. And there are other faiths, but they're all fake. They all come short. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. But true faith is also an assured confidence, which the Holy Spirit works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Well, if there's one catechism answer, to be sure never to forget, even to memorize or to review regularly, surely is this one, along with the first one, and answer 60, and maybe one or two more. But this is among the most important of them all. And in terms of the points that are being made, we can say at least two things. Here we have two aspects concerning true faith. Let me put it like this. True faith is believing that and believing in. True faith is believing that and believing in. Let's start with believing that. Our catechism talks about a certain knowledge or a knowing that is certain, a knowing that is not doubtful, not maybe, hopefully. No, a certain knowledge, a conviction of what? Of the truth. Of the truth of all that God has told to us in the Bible. Faith begins with a belief that everything that God has written for us in His Word, everything of it is true. From in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to even so, come Lord Jesus. And everything in between those two points, everything is true. So that includes everything that we learn about God. Faith says it's true. That He's triune. That He's infinite. That He's holy. That He's just and righteous, as well as gracious and merciful. Faith says it is all true. And likewise, what it tells us about ourselves, how we are the handiwork of God, how we have been made in the image and likeness of God, how we are knit together in our mother's womb, how we come from the dust of the earth, and how we reflect something of the glory of God, and God has breathed into us living souls. Faith says that's true. Also the point that since creation, something very terrible, something catastrophic has happened to us. We have become fallen, sinful, hell-worthy creatures. Our nature is depraved now on account of sin. We are deceitful in our hearts and desperately wicked. We are corrupted and defiled and guilty, and we deserve everlasting judgment. And that's not only something inside of us. It comes out of us in multiple ways. Every day we sin against God, and every day we sin against our neighbor. This is what the Bible teaches, and faith says it's hard, but it's true. Every bit of it is absolutely true. But of course, the Bible teaches so much more. Most wonderfully, it tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how He came by the will of the Father as the Son of the Father. How He came to us, wearing our flesh, in perfect union with His own divine nature, all in one person. And furthermore, the Bible proclaims to us the perfect righteousness of Christ, His active obedience on behalf of sinners, and then also His passive obedience, meaning His submission to the will of His Father, His submission to be the voluntary substitute for sinners, and to suffer and to die on the accursed cross, the death that we deserve, thereby to propitiate divine wrath, and to expiate the sins of all His people, to appease the Father, and to pay down the debt that we owe. And then there is, of course, the resurrection, and the ascension, and the exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the work that the living Christ is now doing through His Word and Spirit, to gather for Himself all His people so that He can apply to them all the blessings that He has earned at Calvary. And Scripture sets all of this forth to us in rich and glorious detail. And faith hears it, reads it, takes it in, and says, it's all true. No matter what the world may say, no matter how people may mock and laugh and despise us for believing it, faith says, never mind, it's true. It's certain knowledge. You know, you cannot be a true believer if when you read the Bible, you come to different places or sections and you say, that piece there, I don't believe that. No. True faith holds for truth all that God has revealed. Does that mean we have to learn the whole Bible before we can believe? No, we don't have to learn the whole Bible. But we do have to learn the basics. We do have to understand something of the outline, something of the major points. For instance, as we find them summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed, as we could confess that again this evening, what a great summary of the faith that creed is. And when we truly believe, then without question, we believe all of it. Even when there are parts of it that we have trouble grasping, even when there are parts of it that we have trouble putting all together, of course we have trouble putting it all together. We're talking about the infinite God. And we are but finite creatures. So we will struggle to understand, but even so, true faith will still believe. True faith will say, Lord, even when it's not all clear to me, I believe it. I know this to be true beyond all doubt. So in terms of details, faith is first of all believing that. Holding for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. By the way, is it not important here to emphasize how we are to increase in learning and in knowledge? How much more there is to know and how much greater our understanding can be. Do you make it a priority in your life regularly to learn, to read, to study, maybe at times even to memorize? And always to meditate on the mysteries of the faith as they are set forth to us in the Holy Scriptures. There is no greater book in all the world. There is no book better able to satisfy us forever than the Bible. In terms of the God it sets forth to us and His attributes and especially His great grace in His Son. Won't it be an evidence that we have the gift of faith when we aren't content with the smallest amount of knowledge and understanding we need to, as it were, get by. But we have within our heart a hunger, a desire, a passion, more and more to know. And of course, on this point, teaching our children. Let's highlight that too, our covenant children. How important it is to pack into their fresh minds and tender hearts, teaching them God's Word. And let's remember, parents, that this is first and foremost our responsibility. We may be thankful for the help of the church, to be sure, and the blessing of the school. And to have a good school is indeed a great privilege. And both church and school, how they can help, and they must help. But let's never forget, dads and mums, that the ultimate responsibility belongs to us. We must teach our children the truths of the Word of God, all of that Word. So that means obviously regularly reading with them, like at the table, and helping them with memory work, and being diligent to ensure that they are learning and that they are growing and that they are increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's not to say that mere facts in their head equals faith. That's not the point, but at the same time, how can they come to faith unless they know the facts? And who else better to teach them but mom and dad? But the second detail in terms of faith, what it is, not only believing that, but believing in. For sure, believing that is intimately connected to believing in. If it's not, believing that isn't real believing. You can't say you believe that God is true and holy and just And meanwhile, you are unholy and unjust and need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you say you believe that, but when the Lord Jesus Christ is presented, when He's set forth, you don't believe in Him, how true is it that you believe all that you say you believe concerning Him? Believing in is intimately connected to believing that. And believing that should lead to believing in. What does believing in mean? Well, it means with your mind and heart and soul turning to the Lord God, confiding in Him and in His Son. It means looking to Him to wash you and cleanse you from all your sin and guilt. It means trusting Him for the pardon of your sins and to be at peace with the Father in heaven. Believing in is a relationship of desperate as well as intimate trust in the Lord. It is coming to the Savior and saying, "Be merciful to me. Cover me and clothe me with all that you have done here on this earth for sinners like me. I have nothing to offer you but my sin-stained heart and life. I am guilty, I am corrupted, I am empty, I am broken, and I am helpless. All I can do is say, please, save me. There is no one else who can. My eyes are upon you." You see, that's the language of believing in. In this connection, the Catechism talks about an assured confidence. What's that mean? Well, the sure confidence is that God is a saving God. The sure confidence is that He will save me too, even as I look to Him. The sure confidence is that when I go to Him, when I cry out to Him, when I lean upon Him, the sure confidence is that He is such a God that He will not reject me, but He will take me. He will forgive me. He has said so, and He has sealed it in the blood of His Son, and He has even marked my forehead with His covenant sign. Indeed, that's why I'll trust Him. That's why I'll trust Him. Believing in that regard, is not an uncertain thing. It's not a leaping blindly off a cliff into the dark and hoping and just praying and that somehow we'll survive the landing, if there is even a landing to be had. That's not true faith. That's not believing in. No, believing in is trusting with confidence, knowing for sure that there are some everlasting arms to catch us and to hold us and to wrap us round and to keep us. They have to be there. He has said they are there. And of course, we may have trouble seeing them. We may have trouble identifying the clear outline of Christ. And His words may at times seem murky to us. And it may be very dark in our life. Our experience may not always match what we know is true. That can often be the struggle of a Christian. And yet true faith, when it is present, pushes through and keeps on persevering and keeps saying, never mind the doubts and the fears. They're there. I wrestle with them. But the Lord God has promised to all who trust in His Son that He will save them. And on the strength of that promise, I believe. I believe in Him. Like Job said one time in the midst of his struggle, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." And congregation, is that not true faith? Believing that and believing in. Maybe you can check yourself at this point. What is going on in your life? Do you have, in that respect, God's gift of faith? Are you someone who has come to believe that, to hold for truth all that God has revealed? Is that the great desire of your heart also? And not only to believe that, but also to believe in. That is, to flee for refuge to this great God in Jesus Christ. To flee to Him to be saved. Can you tell maybe when that started in your life? Maybe that's hard to know. Some people know. Others maybe more gradually came to it. Often, it seems in the covenant that's the way it is. That we, by God's grace and blessing and through covenant, faithful covenant nurture, can say we don't remember when we didn't love the Lord. It may be hard to know when it started, but all important is it what defines and describes you and me now, today? Well, that raises a question, and maybe it's in your mind, Pastor, haven't you overlooked something? By nature, we can't do faith. By nature, faith is impossible for us. How does anyone ever come to this faith? And that's the next point of the message, the answer to that question. So far, we've looked at the need for faith and the details of faith. But notice, in the third place, the secret to faith. And what is that secret? Well, here we go back to a point mentioned at the beginning. Faith is God's gift. And how is that so? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Answer 21 refers to this when it says that the assured confidence of faith is something the Holy Spirit works in our heart. So that means the secret to faith is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, and His almighty and His mysterious and His great, wonderful work within us. What He does is He teaches us our need. And He humbles us in view of our powerlessness. And what He does is He works by His secret energy to incline us to the Lord, to lead us to the Lord. And He enables us, He activates us to confide in Him. It is the Holy Spirit who persuades us to believe. He, as in terms of the language of the catechism, engrafts us into Christ through faith. He is the one who enables us to believe. How does He do all that? Well, that too we find in answer 21. He does it by the gospel. And never should we overlook this. He does it by the gospel. That means as we get exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ, as we hear the word of God, as we listen to the preaching and teaching of all that has been revealed to us, it is when we are taught. It is when we learn all that God has done in the Savior. It is by means of that great and blessed gospel, the Spirit uses that to confront us. And to convict us and to compel us to trust in Christ. That's the secret. And what it means for us, well, it means at least two things. One is that we are utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit just to get faith. And then also, let's not forget to continue in the faith and to increase in faith. Remember the theme, the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. God's gift of faith. Very particularly, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And how closely then we should seek to live to the Holy Spirit, asking for the Spirit, listening to the Spirit through the Word, walking in the Spirit. He is the key to our believing. He is that supernatural power, even the Almighty God who works it in us. Another point is to say never stop learning the gospel. Never let yourself become so used to it, so dull to its glory, that you don't need to hear it again. How vital the gospel is to the existence of faith within us and to the exercise of faith by us. The Spirit does no saving work apart from the word of the gospel. The gospel declares to us, and then the gospel summons us. The gospel explains to us or proclaims to us, and then the gospel calls us. And the Holy Spirit uses that. He applies the gospel. He works with the gospel. He takes the truths of the gospel and He drives them home to sinners' minds and hearts. And that is why regular exposure to the gospel is so essential for ourselves and for our children. In our homes, of course, and especially in the church. And in the weekly preaching, it must be above all gospel preaching. Well, this is a catechism sermon, but let me quote for a moment another one of our confessions. The Canons of Dort, chapters 3, 4, article 17, where we acknowledge that the Lord God has ordained the gospel to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. In other words, it is in hearing the gospel that the Holy Spirit works to create faith. And it is by hearing that same gospel in all of its richness and variety as proclaimed throughout the Bible. It is in hearing it that we not only begin to believe, but we grow in believing. And more we believe. Oh, even now in these moments as we are together and as the gospel is in various ways being preached, even now we know, don't we? Do we pray for that even? That the Holy Spirit may be present? Believing also that He is so ready and willing and able to work? Can you tell about that work in yourself even now? What is happening to you under the Word? What is happening to you as you hear again of the living Savior, the one whom we so much need, and the one who offers Himself to us in all of His glory, in all of His saving power and love? How can we not be drawn to Him? How can anyone be indifferent or not melt before Him? How the Holy Spirit is at work through the Word to give and to nurture faith. And those who hear. And saying that, we come yet to our very last point. The duty with faith. The duty with God's gift of faith. And what is that duty? Well, it is simply this. To live in the exercise of that gift of faith. The duty is to receive the gift and to use it. The duty is when we have faith, to acknowledge God has given us faith and to exercise that faith. In other words, to believe conscientiously and continually to believe that and to believe in and to affirm that and repeat that and to do so every day and with every struggle and in every situation of life. Remember here how the apostle puts it in Romans 1 when he quotes Habakkuk. And he says in words that have been made famous in the Reformation, he says, the just shall live by faith. What powerful words those are. The just shall live. Not simply start living, but live. Ongoing living. They shall live every day, every moment, in spite of every shortcoming and dealing with their sin. How do the just live? They live by faith, receiving the gift by which they receive ultimately Christ. They, throughout their life, exercise faith in Him. What does that mean, you say? Well, it means, again, turning away from ourselves, repenting of our sin, hating the flesh, doing that every time again, and with that, confiding in the Savior, as we'll sing later, flying to Him. To Thee, O Lord, I fly. That is the exercise of faith when you mess up. When once more you fail, when you sin still, when your heart's heavy, when you're sick or weary or broken, how can we live? Only by faith. And every time too that we hear the gospel, every time that we meet the Savior in the Word, every time to believe in Him, to fall before Him and to trust in Him. Maybe this evening, this is the most important part of the message for you. Because we all know we need faith. And we've spent years of our life in church hearing about that faith. And the role of the Holy Spirit, that too, we know. We confess our dependence on the Holy Spirit. But do we sufficiently think about, talk about, and engage in the exercise of faith? Or do we have a tendency to talk about the gift of faith as something we receive, stick in our pocket, and go on living, depending on ourselves, when the Bible calls us to believe. Let me help us, if I can, and we'll finish with this. And let me help us by telling you once more about Jesus. Nothing new, but so good to hear. Let me tell you about the Savior. He is the most wonderful Savior of all. He has come for terrible sinners like us. And in coming, He has done two things. He has lived the life that we ought to live, but never do. And He has died the death that we ought to die, but can never die. And in doing so, He has purchased forgiveness and righteousness and life. And now He has poured out His Holy Spirit to make it all happen, to make it effective and powerful in the lives of His people. And He has sent His Word throughout the world to be the means. And He stands ever ready to save and to help, to guide and to bless and to keep and to love forever. Yes, even now He comes to us, to you and to me, through His Word and proclaims to us, He is the Savior. And He calls to you to come. Children, young people, older ones, never before Christian maybe, or long-standing Christian, doesn't matter. All of us, to all of us, the Savior comes and He calls and He says, come to me. Come to me. Let us be doing that. Drawing near to Him. Trusting ever in Him. Tonight. This whole week. All our days. Until we die. You see, that's living by faith. That's being busy with the gift. Not simply the gift of Jesus. But the gift of faith. That gift whereby we are drawn to Him. And whereby we learn to rest in Him fully and forever. Amen.